be a part of what we're doing here at Gateway on Wednesday nights. We have prayer service at 6 p.m., and you can actually call in on that or show up. But then at 7 o'clock, we are having in-person Bible study. It wasn't that long ago. We were wishing we can go back to church. Now we are allowed to be back. Where are you? I'm looking for you. So I encourage you, if you're able to, not because I want you to, but because really as a believer and as a Christian, we're called to come together. So that's what my encouragement is for all of you, if you are able to make it. But in any event, we're grateful to God for the avenue of social media. We're so grateful to have you with us tonight. We're going to continue our, we're going to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been studying together in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we spent quite a bit of time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter. So we're going to continue that consideration tonight as well. But before we do that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Eternal and merciful Father, we thank you so much, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the rain, Father. I went quite a few days without rain and dry weather. Now we're getting quite a bit, God, and we understand that your ways are not ours, and we just thank you so much for your perfect wisdom, God. Thank you for how you bless us in so many ways, even beyond our own comprehension and understanding. I thank you for this opportunity, God, to come together with those who are present and even those who are online, God, for Bible study, as we continue to talk about this most crucial subject that you have left for us, God, and that is the subject of love. So I'm praying for our time together tonight. Please bless our time together tonight. Please grant us wisdom and understanding. And God, I pray that we take to heart what your word has to say and that we're found faithful with it. We pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, yes, we're talking about love. And when you talk about love, we got to have that understanding that of what God is talking about when he talks about the kind of love that he has for us, right? And the kind of love that manifestation, if you will, of that love. Most of you probably know this, but I'll say it anyway. It should be fascinating to us how God, what he did. He took the language of that time and gave his word in that language so that the people of that time could understand what his will is. So Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and particularly here in Corinthians, the reason I bring that up is because the Greeks had many words for the word love. And what God did was took agape, right? And he gave it a depth of meaning that could not be understood apart from the love that he had for us. And so it becomes unique as a manifestation of God's love and our love as a reflection of that love. So before we pick back up in 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to first turn to 1 John chapter 4. And then we'll come back to where we left off. And the reason we're turning to 1 John chapter 4, because I said when you talk about biblical love, you have to talk about the kind of love that God has for us and then that we are to manifest. And you can see this clearly in 1 John chapter 4. And you're going to verse 7, Dale. And even though we tend to go out of the New International Version, I'll be kind of going back and forth tonight with the New International and the NASB, and you'll see why in just a moment. But here I'm reading from the NIV, and beginning at verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God," right? Why? Because God is love, but whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is love. Now, that's not all he is. He's holy. He is just. But you see there clearly in the scripture says God is love. And so those of us who are born again, who are born into God's family, we will partake of God's character, and thus, what? His love would be a characteristic of ours, right? In our relationships, because we manifest his love. Look at the end of verse 7 again. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, we have to be careful that people don't take this kind of verse out of context. You don't try to be a loving person to be a Christian, but because you are a Christian, you ought to be a loving person. So he goes on to verse 9. This is how God showed his love. Remember, you cannot understand biblical agape love without first understanding his love for us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son and sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so by his sacrifice on the cross, what? He paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the requirement that justice demanded for us, for the wages of sin is death, right? Now look at the connection. God loved, God sent. God loved, God sent. So the love we're talking about again, it's action. That's what it is. It's action. It's not a love. It's not feeling. It's not emotion. It is doing. God loved us. God sent. So it's not saying that God had these warm feelings about us, right? Doesn't say that. Didn't say God had these kind thoughts about us. He loved us. He did something for us. Yes, sir. Oh, I was saying, look, we see here it says God loved, God sent. So I'm saying love is an action. It's a verb. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not because God has these. I get it. There's forms of love that have that. But I'm saying this agape love doesn't, it's not a love that acts off of emotion. Yeah, I'm not understanding. I'm simply saying what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians is, and you know, I keep reiterating this every time we come back to it, that when we look at these characteristics, these are verbs. They are action. It's what love does or what love does not do. Because today, many of us, we can fall in love and out of love because of how we feel.
Well, God and then the Son.
Mm-hmm. What's the connection? Oh, and demonstrate. So God, I said you cannot understand this type of biblical love without understanding what God has done for us. I said God loved, God sent his son.
God sent and
his son. Oh, yeah, God sent his son. No, yeah, God sent his son. Well, I took what's right there. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then it says, how did he love us? He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Matter of fact, you're right there in 1 John chapter 4. Go over to chapter 3. Just go back a chapter to chapter 3. You'll see this. It says the same thing in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. So here it is. How do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So there you have it right there. Christ loved us. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. He died. And so it says we ought to lay down our lives. So you see the love of God. The love of Christ becomes our pattern for what love is or what our actions ought to be, that we would love others the way he loved us, which means what? We ought to be willing to sacrifice our lives, give everything, really, even if it's our very lives for others. Matter of fact, look at verse 18 while you're there. Dear children, because I had this conversation earlier today, because anybody can say I love you or anybody can say I'm sorry, right? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with, there it is, actions and in truth. Some of yours might say, but indeed and in truth. So we're talking about a love of action, doing what God says must be done. All right, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and Trace, I'm going to get to you here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go back. Again, welcome if you're just now joining us. Please join us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're about to pick back up where we left off last week. So again, what Paul is doing here as he talks to the church in Corinth in this letter, he's talking about love. We're still in the context of what? We're still in the context of gifts right now. He's dealing with them about the subject of gifts. But right now he has took a focus because he says, look, let me show you the most excellent way. And he spends this time in talking about love because no matter what we do as believers, and even with the Corinthians, and he's talking about gifts or any other thing, if it's not done in love and there's not a proper understanding of what that is, it means absolutely nothing. That's the point. He goes to exaggerations in the first three verses of the chapter to say, you can have all the wisdom that God can give. You can have all the gifts that God can give. You can do all of these things. If you don't have love, it's worthless. You're making noise. It's worthless. It is of no use. It's useless. And so he says, let me show you the excellent way. The excellent way is doing things in love. Because you'll get ready to see by the time we get to the 14th chapter, they were doing all these things selfishly, not considering others. So Paul said, y'all don't really understand what love is. Let me tell you what the kind of love that God expects from you. And you cannot understand that apart from knowing what he's done for you. Because this is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. And then you can go back to the Gospel of John and he'll say what? Greater love no man have than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. And then it goes on to say what he called us friends. So, again, for those who joined us, we've already stressed. I'm just going to go real quick. I was told to give a short summary. But there are 15 characteristics here listed that Paul brings to light under the inspiration of the Spirit about the kind of love that God has first shown us and now is to be demonstrated in our relationships with one another. Because what did we just witness in 1 John chapter 4? What? You ought to love one another. So this type of love has to be demonstrated in our relationships with one another. And he goes on to say, this is how the world will know that you belong to me, by your love for one another. When you manifest my characteristic in your life and your relationships with one another, that's how the world is going to know that you belong to me. So Paul is unfolding these characteristics. The point I was making there was these are verbs, these are actions. It's not a matter of feelings. It's more of a matter of your willingness to be obedient to what it says, regardless of how you feel. First one we mentioned in verse 4 was love is patient. We talked about that. It puts up with a lot. It literally means long-angered, long-tempered. That's the first characteristic of biblical love. Secondly, right there, it says what love is kind. We talked about that. It has its concern with what is thoughtful or what is helpful or beneficial to others. Even though Dale would not give me his coat, I'm going to tell on him right now. I'm cold. He wouldn't even. I asked for a jacket. He said no. I had to get you, brother. But love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. So it's not jealous. It delights when other people are honored or when they get things. It does not covet. It is not jealous of what others have. It delights when things happen for other people and they get things or they excel. Love does not boast. We know that to be bragging. It is not preoccupied with self. It does not talk about itself. It doesn't make it about them all the time. That's not real agape love. And then we saw what love, it is not proud, meaning it is not arrogant. It is not puffed up with its own importance. And please don't hesitate to, for those who are here, to raise your hand. We'll be happy if you got a comment. For those of you at home, you can please, I don't know, they might got an emoji where you can raise your hand, but type out your question. The next one we've already dealt with is love, it does not dishonor others. It is not act unbecomingly. Biblical love shows good manners towards others. It behaves properly when it's concerning other people. Biblical love. Biblical love is also, which I thought really is the crux of this thing, it is not self-seeking. To me, you really could define agape love in that way. It is not self-seeking. It's not self-centered. I told you guys, I believe that gets to the root of what we're really talking about with biblical love. It is not thinking about self. It's thinking about others. Now, then we dealt with it is not easily angered, and that means it's not provoked. It's not ready to take offense. When you love someone, you're not easily offended by everything that they do. And the one we left off on, and we're going to pick up and should wrap up tonight, was the ninth one, where it says it keeps no record of wrongs. And we're going to continue with that one a little bit. And we noted that was an accounting term. I gave you that word, like gizmo. Basically, you don't keep no record. You don't keep a ledger of how people have wronged or what they've done against you. And what we started to look in Scripture, how has God done this for us? And we saw in Scripture that he not only loves us and forgives us, but he even says he forgets about it. And so God doesn't just require of us to keep no record of wrong. He actually says, before you say but, that's what I do with you. I don't just forgive you of your sins and wipe them white as snow. I remember them no more. And see, the human side of us won't say, but you God, right? You God. You can do that. But I thought I live in you. Now it should take on more meaning when we read in the Gospels and Jesus says, it's going to be better for you when I go away. How can it be better for you when you go away from us, Jesus? You're with us. No, because I'm going to send a helper, a comforter. Not only is he going to help you and comfort you during times and things that you have to go through, but no, this helper is going to enable you, empower you to become just like me. You won't be divine. Yeah. Please, you are not God. But you become a partaker of his nature, and that now you can manifest his characteristic. God wants to work through us. That's how he's accomplishing it. That's why he says to those disciples, because we take this out of context, you're going to do greater things than I do. How can anybody do greater things than Jesus? I mean, the miracle worker, right? He's going around healing all kinds of disease. No, you missed it. He was like, look, when the Spirit comes, See, they got to come out to Galilee. They got to come over here to the sea, or wherever I am. They got to come see me in order for it to manifest in me to do these things. But when the Spirit comes and he's in all of you, I'm going to be over there. 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 That's why I'm going to be accomplishing a greater work, because I'll be working through all of you through my Spirit. You're not going to be me. I got to keep stressing that, because you got people who now, there's a teaching now that you are gods. And they take, because there's a scripture where Jesus say, doesn't the scripture say you are God? They take that out of context, though. They don't understand what that means. But so we got six more to do. But what I want to do right here, where we left off at, because we had some questions last week, and Mr. Tracy had a comment that he made to me at the end of Bible study last week. I'm going to ask him if he remembers it to bring that up. But what we want to do, so I get you into that, is I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, and 18th chapter. Mr. Trace, do you remember what you and I talked about at the end of Bible study last week? If you don't mind, come on and bring us in. I think that'll help us walk right into where we're headed here.
So, sorry. It's a little hot.
That sounds like a preacher, that, huh?
So, no, I mean, what I was just mentioning was the fact that God gives us these directives, you know, one, to reflect his who he is and his spirit and his love. But a lot of times what we don't see is, like in the case of telling us, you know, not to keep a record of wrongs, is it's for us too.
Right.
Because if we sit around and dwell on how everybody in our life has done us wrong, we're going to be miserable people. And that will cause a root of bitterness in our life.
That's the specific thing I really wanted y'all to hear, because he's pointing out how sometimes we don't want to not only forget, we don't want to forgive, because we think that you know, we let somebody off the hook, and we don't realize that we're actually hurting ourselves. Forgiveness is for you, for the person.
Yeah, until we release that, then Satan uses that to affect us and how we treat other people.
After we
not just that person, but other people.
Amen. And we're getting ready to see, after we deal with Matthew 18, we're going to go to Ephesians. It's going to talk about let all bitterness and those types of things not be in you. But it comes from when we do the things that God has required of us. But when we dwell on it, and this is why y'all heard me say last week, you got to quickly get this. Hey, God, I know what you said do right here. You tell me I'm to forgive and forget, God. I need to move on. Because if you sit there and you laying in that bed and you keep thinking on it, and all of a sudden you're mad, and you the next day, and that stuff gets rooted down in you, and you don't even realize how far you've gone from. I like to call it the line. We like to go at that line, and you know you ain't supposed to cross, and you don't even realize how far you've gone across that line, because you just kept dwelling on these things. So we're in Matthew 18, and you'll see we'll come right back around, but I'm glad he made the comment. I said, why didn't you say that last week? Because we all needed to hear that, because that is a truth, that God requires what he's saying for us to do is not just for other people. Oh, it's all about, no, it's for you too. He's actually, that's how he is so amazing. Even when it looks like God is doing something for somebody else, he's always working on us. He even allows us to be in those situations, in those moments, so that he can grow us in those moments. But we want to talk about Matthew 18, because the question was asked. Can't lie, God is your witness. Y'all get a chance to go back and look at Matthew 18? Anybody? Really? Okay, Matthew 18. We're going to go look at Matthew 18, and I want you to see something here, because this is going to answer a question that was asked, speaking about it. And I want to take my time and just go ahead and read that through that. I'm going to actually start at, verse 21. Beginning at verse 21. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. And listen to this. Because this is a serious matter. Peter came up to him and said, watch what happens. He says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. Keep in mind now, how does this relate to 1 Corinthians is because we saw agape love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And Peter just actually said, hey, wait, is 7 times enough? Right? He says, is 7 times enough? Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Peter, wait, so my ledger can be 490? Wait, keep reading. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, he gives this analogy, the kingdom of this unmerciful servant. Look, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay it off. Listen, you guys, for the words that we learned in 1 Corinthians about what love is. Listen at this. Since he was not able to pay it off, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Keep in mind, the contrast is what? Back up there, 10,000 bags of gold. Now he's owed 100 silver coins. He grabbed them and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Sound like the same phrase. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. He said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. When you come to something like this, look at the application is in verse 35. Now, that's the application. This is how my heavenly Father would treat you, each of you, unless you do it, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I believe when Jesus talks about this, because wait a minute, I thought you forgive and don't keep a record, God. How is it that you're going to bring this back on me? No, you're missing the point. This person right here is actually an unregenerated person. This person is showing because they have don't have forgiveness, they don't. But his point is, you don't belong to my Father. They're taking his words at face value, calling him a servant. But it says, if I'm in you, how can you who think that I've forgiven you, if you truly, because this is what we've been dealing with on Sunday, right? If you truly understand sin and what it has done, the damage it has done between your relationship and God, that a just God has to deal with it, and that you are a hell-bound sinner, and that he's forgiven you and wiped that clean and forgiven you, and now you're going to walk around with a ledger under your arm? It's not. You need to understand my Father. Because now, and I'll talk to Steve and some more elders more about this, and because Elaine, I talked to her about it this morning, because that's been one of the biggest problems in the church. They think they have a relationship with God, and they don't. And I told her we're going to have something with the kid, the youth, and we're going to do something called define the relationship. Because a lot of people think they belong to him, but when you start to look at, that becomes tough when he says, wait, you won't forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Don't thank my Father forgiving you. You're not going to be able to walk up in heaven, oh, I know I'm saved. I know I confess Jesus and got a ledger under your arm. That's not going to happen. That's what he's trying to tell you. Matter of fact, if you don't understand, turn to Ephesians 4. We got a question.
So, KP, if it says that love remembers no wrong. So then what is the purpose of judgment? If God forgives us and God doesn't remember any wrongs, what is the purpose of
the Christian
of judgment? Because he judges the unbelievers and the believers, correct?
They're not in the same judgment. The great white throne judgment is going to be their condemnation. When you're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that still won't be a judgment. You are forgiven of your sin. That will have to do with your rewards. See, there will be Christians who will not be, your faithfulness, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. There are rewards that the Bible speak about that God, when you go and you read that, and I'll show you that scripture too, it's in Corinthians 2, it speaks about how that person escaping the flames of fire, but they, like, as if they're barely escaping that, but they losing everything. It's talking about rewards there. This, what we're talking about, forgiving you of your sins. This is not that the wages of sin is death. He's not remembering the things of that nature in the sense of you're going to be condemned to hell. But now as believers, there are rewards out there for us that you can forfeit those rewards through not willingly obeying what you're supposed to do. But you got to be very, very careful here, because I believe part of my define the relationship. The first one I gave Elaine, because I'm coming up with these different passages of scripture to show that, hey, we got to start questioning ourselves on how Jesus defines our relationship. Because in Matthew 7, which most people know about, obviously these people think they have a relationship. I preached in your name, cast out demons in your name. I did these wonderful things in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought I had a relationship with you. How is it that I was able to do these things and now you're talking about, he says, I never knew you. So the point of this thing that I'm going to talk with them about is going to be trying to get our youth to understand that the whole define the relationship comes from usually when you're going together and everybody liking each other. And then when that question come up, what do you think about, what do you see us at? Then the boys usually run, right? Hey, you trying to define the relationship. Hey, I was cool how we were kicking it. But what happens if Jesus actually comes up and says, we need to define this relationship. Are you just to admire me? You really like me? Or are you committed to me? And that's where we got to get to the root of what that means in terms of defining this relationship, because that's what this is. And what we tend to miss, everything that God is saying, salvation is a complete work of God. He is the author and finisher of your faith, meaning that if you truly belong to him, he is going to work on you. Now, everybody won't be on the same level. Some will bring forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. So, no, not every Christian look just alike. But God is working in the lives of the believer. There is no such thing as God's word being unfruitful in your life as a believer.
But KP, are you saying that when our judgment day comes, that judgment is not going to have anything to do with forgiveness?
Yeah, no.
Where we're going to end up?
Yeah, we already, no, it will not. For the judgment seat of Christ is not about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. You are, if you are a believer, that's already settled and done. The judgment seat of Christ is all about the rewards for the believers. The great white throne judgment is for the unbelievers, those who rejected the Messiah, who never came to Christ, who refused God's gift, his gracious gift of salvation. They will be condemned. Well, they already condemned, but you're going to have to stand before him. Every knee will bow, every tongue is going to confess, you will, but you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. But believers are not standing before God to be judged for their sins in the sense of deciding whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. Amen. Amen. But and maybe we got to do a, and this is good, because maybe we need to go back and visit that, because I can see how that can be confusing to somebody, that, you know, hey, wait, he says, so that I'll be judged for everything that I do. What is he talking about there? If I'm a believer, if he's forgiven me and he remembers my sin no more. No, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you confess your sins, place your faith in Jesus Christ, when he says, I forgive you and I remember them no more, he's talking about, I'm not going to hold these things against you. I'm not. It's not like KP go out there and mess up, now he's going to bring back the list. You know what, KP? No, man. No, that's not it. You are forgiven in what Christ did, because we weren't even alive during the time of Christ. What he did was for your past, your present, and your future sins. But no, judgment seat of Christ, and maybe we'll do a study on it, it has nothing to do with it's called judgment, but it's not in the sense of you're going to be judged for your sins. And that's been forgiven. It would be pointless if we got to now, we're forgiven in Christ, but now we got to stand before him to still answer for our sins. And then all of that we read last week would be a lie. Isaiah, Jeremiah, where he says, I will forgive you of your sins and remember them no more. God, let God be true and every man a liar. That's not what he means. He means that for the person who has placed their faith in him, complete trust that he has provided his salvation, which is his Messiah, his Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, came in the flesh. He was made like one of us, dwelt among his own. Many of them rejected him, but for them who believe, he gave the right to become the sons and daughters of God. So scripture teaches that by faith, whoever trusts in the Lord, even in the Old Testament, it's always been that way. Haven't y'all heard the phrase, and it's in the Bible, the just shall live by faith, right? It's always been that way. If you go back to Abraham, even though he was the one he made the covenant with, even though he was the one he gave the rites of circumcision to, no, he credited his righteousness to Abraham when Abraham believed him. It was always from faith. It'll be from faith to faith. That's it. It's always been faith. Even though he chose the children of Israel as his own chosen people, it still had to be by faith. When you go and you look at him and he rejects them in the wilderness, And it says because of their disobedience, you'll see that he equates it with disbelief. They didn't trust him. That's what it was. So that's why we read last week, it's not about your sacrifice, it's not about all the things you do. It's about, do you believe what he did for you? Salvation is a complete work of God. He saves you, he comes, lives in you. We're in this period of, for the believer, in sanctification, where he's molding us and he's shaping us to become more like his son. And that don't mean you get it right every day. You fall, you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive, and we keep moving. He keeps allowing us to be in situations so he can do this. One of the biggest misconceptions of becoming a Christian is now everything is going to be fine. No. Now is when you're going to go through some things, because he's got to make, that's the point why he uses the analogy of gold. It goes into the fire to remove all of the impurities so that it can come out shining like gold. You and I go through things. He allowed those people, the enemy thinks he's so smart. He lets him do those things because he's doing a good work in you. When he says, I work all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purposes. That don't mean you're going to have all these good things happening for you. That means in the midst of this thing, when it looks like everything is going wrong, he's saying, no, this is when you got to trust that I am working this for your good. I don't see it. I didn't ask you, did you see it? I asked you to walk by faith. Do you believe me or don't you? That's why you, and I shared this with somebody today. That's why you see so many times when you're going through the gospel, Jesus be like, oh, yeah, a little faith. Oh, yeah, a little faith. Because do you believe me or don't you? And I use the example. He on the ship. Man did all kinds of miracles. Now he on the ship. Y'all see a storm. Oh, God, we're going to die. Jesus, with my sanctified imagination, you little faith, I tell you the truth. Even after doing all these miracles, feeding 5,000, oh, show us a sign. Really? Show you a sign. Oh, you forgot about the blind dude, right? You forgot about, you know he was blind from birth, right? Oh, you know, what about the lame man at the gate of beautiful? You know, well, no, that came after Jesus ascended. That was Peter and John. But y'all get my point. My point is, it's about believing God. But to your question, no. That judgment seat of Christ for believers has nothing to do with judging you for your sins in the sense of you're having to answer for your sins. You will, because he's going to prove to you, there was nothing you did that I did not know. Nothing. Nothing you did that I did not know. And I think many of us are going to be surprised at the rewards that some of us forfeit because of that, not willing to submit. This goes beyond just, and if you got a complaint, especially if you're at home, if you got this content attitude of, hey, as long as I get in heaven, I don't care about the rest of it, you might want to define your relationship. Because that kind of attitude, that's unbecoming of a Christian. I didn't say you were not a Christian because I'm not your judge. I can't judge another man's. I'm asking you to examine yourself, and I'm asking you to make sure you and Jesus define the relationship, because something's not right about that picture. But with that, let's turn to Ephesians 4. So, oh, I'm sorry, Dale. I got to get to Corinthians, Dale. No, we don't. Seriously. Go ahead.
Matthew
18.
Example. You know, the gold and
gold and silver.
Okay. And the castle.
Cancel the debt.
Castle. Now that's.
Wipe out. It's the same terminology that we're talking about in terms of keeping no record. He was canceling the debt. Now, some people, they try to take that. Now, he's showing them. He's using this because of Peter's question. This isn't a real situation in terms of what happened. He wants to say, Peter, I want you to think about this now because you're asking this question. How many times you got to forgive your brother? You saying seven times. And Peter really thought he was being generous with that, right, to say that. And Jesus said seven times seven, and just let me stop Peter, before you even think that that's a real number. Yeah. Let me just give you a story. And he gives him this story. This is not an actual event that happened, but he wanted him to see something about it. Something's wrong with this servant. Something is not right about this person. If you really understand how much you, back to the gold versus the silver, if you truly understand how much you've been forgiven and you're saying you refuse to forgive, and that's why I gave y'all that example. I had like four sheets of paper saying this is your ledger of the things that people have done to you, but we don't have enough books in the world to stack up here of what we've done to him, God, that being God. And that you are even possibly doing right now. And guess what? Things that you don't even know that you're going to do that he knows that you're going to do. You can, if you're being honest, you can stop. You ain't got to think about the future. You ain't got to think about right now. Let me just speak for me. I can just think about what I have done. I don't know how I can't forgive. I understand each one of the, just one of these things I would made me deserving of hell and judgment. One of them. And you're saying you're going to forgive every single one. And I tried to paint the picture for you guys that the picture is he looks at you as if you've never done wrong. And now he says, I want you to be merciful to people as I've been merciful. I don't want you to think about how you feel about it. I don't want you to think about the specifics of it. I want you to just think about how was I with you? I was patient with you. I could have been killed you, KP, long time ago. I could have wiped you out. But I was patient with you. So now you can't be patient with them. He's really showing that in that analogy, that's not a regenerated person. Yeah. That person is not regenerated. If you harbor resentment and you say you can't forgive, Jesus, this is not the only occasion where we read in Matthew. There's other occasions where Jesus said, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Because all it really shows is you don't understand what we've been talking about on Sundays. You don't understand sin. And you don't understand the biblical concept of sin. Because if you understood that, you wouldn't be that way. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, right?
Well, here the second question is, silver, you jail and you torture. Now, that's Satan's domain.
What do you mean jail and torture?
Pay in full. And then the Catholics, 30
pieces of
years ago, torture. Now that is, that's beyond my comprehension. Torture. That's a different story.
I'm be honest. I'm not following. I just want to, from the text, I just want to make sure that they understand at least this. By comparison, God is just saying simply, I'm forgiving you of everything that you ever done to me. I don't have to. I'm willingly doing it. I'm doing it. You didn't do X, Y, Z for me to do it. I'm doing it. I'm going to forgive you and not hold it against you. And then I'm going to come and enable and empower you to do the same thing. You know, and people may get mad at me, but I'm going to get to a point, you know, when people come up to me, you know, well, yeah, you don't know what they did. Don't tell me what they did. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what they did. I want you to just ask yourself, focus on, have you been forgiven?
Torture and jail, that's future.
I'm still not following. I'm sorry. Oh, you're talking about when he judges the man in the end? Yes, 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 it is. And that's further proof that he's unregenerated because of the torture and the future. That's further proof that he's going to be following the judgment.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, so we're in Ephesians 4 here. And, oh, wow, I got about 15 minutes left. Yes, Kelly. Oh, I'm sorry. Kelly got her hand up, too. Oh, okay, okay.
Part of it is I used to question, but I had a time where it was hard for me not to keep the ledger and make trying to make excuses for why I wasn't forgiving somebody. Yeah. Like you said, you didn't want to hear the reason type thing. And in 1 John that you went to, God really spoke to me about love in that sense. Amen. Of him, that it's sacrificial, love is, and that it always costs something.
Amen.
It costs him his son for us, but also something I've always told my kids and a lot of the youth that I worked with, and God's told me in the way I forgive people, is that it's not just a verbal thing. It's got to be a visual thing. It's got to be something that they can see the Holy Spirit working through you, and that you,
remember,
it's a visible action, like you were saying.
Remember, because we read it, let us not love in word, but in what? In deed, in action, and in truth. It has to be. Because again, you can say I love you, I forgive you, but if that action don't come behind that, it means keep hitting that woman over the head. Oh, but I love you. I can't tell. You keep hitting me across the head. It's what you do.
Yep.
That brings, you know, it's the fruit or the evidence of that. So you're
and as a mother, right, and as a wife, you know, love demands a relationship. And those are, other than my relationship with Christ, those are two of my closest relationships, are with my kids and my husband, and or my husband, not husband. I've only had one, although sometimes his personality
is different. Hey, I saw him straighten the glasses up.
But, you know, in those relationships with your kids and even with your spouse, there's always a sacrifice.
Oh,
you
of
know,
course.
You sacrifice yourself. And that's what God's wanting us not just to do for our immediate family, but to show the world, you know.
Amen. Let me say this too. Each one of us, we're gonna find a lack of perfection in this area. but that ought to drive us to a greater commitment, right? Greater commitment, these qualities, you know, God, I see that this need to be manifested in my life. But yeah, we're gonna always, all of us are gonna lack being perfect in these things, but we ought to recognize it, be honest with ourselves, evaluate ourselves and be honest with ourselves on those areas that, hey, God, I know what you expect of me in here, and I want to be better in this area. It ought to drive us. All right, Ephesians 4. Look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all, this is speaking to what Tracy was talking about, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Look, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, what? Just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example. Follow God's example. I shared with, it's probably been a month ago, and I told you guys, that's what helps me in the forgiving department. I always remind myself what God has done for me. How dare I now try to hold against somebody else? Go to 2 Corinthians, and then we go 2 Corinthians, and then we're back. 2 Corinthians 5. This is going to nail it for you in terms of using that word. About the accounting term. 19. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 19. Go back to 18 because it starts in the middle of the sentence. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen at 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting, there's our word there, not counting people sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And he goes on to talk about how we are his ambassadors, and so we gotta understand that God expects us to now manifest this character to others. Everything again That's why you have to. And I love that you shared that 1 John 4 was very convicting for you, because that's what has to be your convicting. This is love, and that he died for you, and that God is love, and that if you do not love, you don't know God. And that not knowing God means you don't belong to him. So, so those were the characteristics that we've dealt with so far. That being, you know, it forgives and it forgets. I believe it's possible. It's not just some fantasy. If God says it can be done, it can be done. If he says love keeps no record of wrongs, that means through him and his strength, and by his spirit and submitting to him, we can do those things. I do want to, let me read these verses. I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And maybe I'll give you a little homework to look at something. No, I actually can do this, though. I don't want to steal, don't want to run through it. But now you're getting six more characteristics in verses 6 and 7 here. Six more characteristics. And it's interesting what he does with the first two. He makes he does them by comparison. Even though they're two separate characteristics, he does them by a comparison. And look at what he says in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. And so the two characteristics, he says, on the flip, one side, love doesn't delight in evil. He used that word but there so that you can know it rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't delight in evil. And this one was, this is convicting for me, because if you're not careful, you can be guilty of this and not even know it. When it talks about it does not delight in evil, you know, how many of you ever been like me? You see something, oh, they deserve that. Or, you know, somebody got, oh, you saw, see, that's what you get, you know, that type of thing. But we don't delight in evil, even now. They'll post on social media fights and stuff. And you have you noticed how the people around will be, ooh, and everybody kind of excited about it? You're not supposed, real love don't get excited when it see harm and hurt come to other people. Even if, and get this, even if they're the unbeliever. True love doesn't do that. It rather mourns when you see things bad happening. And you, it's no clearer picture than in politics. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. If you're on the right side and something with the leader of the left side happen, we rejoicing about it because we're ready for them and we want it all to come to light. Then on the flip side, when your leader doing the same thing, now we ain't rejoicing no more. We got a reason for that. You see it so clear in politics, when especially with presidents, we can't wait to see if he's not of our group. We can't wait to see him fall. Can't wait for it to come to light and all these times. You, as a believer, you're not supposed to rejoice. You shouldn't want bad things. Not saying we want stuff to be kept secret, but we should not be happy when things are horrible or even people in their sin. And you don't rejoice in that. And I'm going to prove it to you. Matter of fact, I'll give you the homework, and we're going to talk about it. I want you to write down Job 31. Job 31. I was so amazed when I looked at this scripture. Job 31, verses 29 and 30. I am going to ask you to do something. Don't look at the NIV version of it. The reason I say don't look at the NIV version, because it says if. But look at, so I did this once before, so you guys know. Y'all know with the translations, our English translations, there's a sliding scale. And what I mean by a sliding scale, there are translations that's more closely to literal translation versus there are those who are closer to paraphrase. I'm not saying that they are wrong. I'm just telling you, if you're not careful and you don't look at them in their original language, the paraphrase might throw you off some. Now that helps you understand. See, the NIV is kind of right there in the middle to the paraphrase side. Now that's why you hear me talk about the NASB, because it's closer to the literal side. And I'll read the two, let me just read the two verses to you real quick, and you see the difference. But I want you to go back and look at this, because this is what Job is going to tell you. He's out. He think he's, you know, speaking on his behalf, vindicating himself before God. But here's what the NIV says. Let me get to the NIV. Then I'm going to read it to you. NIV says this. Begin at verse 29. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against their life. Now listen at it in the NASB. He doesn't say if. Job 31, beginning at verse 29. See, in the NASB, he asks it as if it's a question, and you'll see how it ties into 1 Corinthians. Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life and a curse. And so that's why you heard me say that about the politicians, and or when we see somebody that we think deserves something and they got what they deserve. Job is a good example of what real love is and what Corinthians is talking about. We don't rejoice in evil. We don't delight in seeing evil. We don't even delight when seeing something bad happen to somebody else, even if they were wrong. Let me give you one example and I'll let you speak. Because me and Elaine, we love talking about this particular thing, especially when you see it with the, primarily because it relates to us because we're black. And sometimes, you know, you'll hear the outcry from the black community because a black guy got shot. It doesn't matter if he was waving a gun, if he was doing wrong, he was black, so he shouldn't have got shot. And me and Elaine will be like, no, it's unfortunate. No, we're not rejoicing. We hate that somebody lost their life, but there are consequences to certain things. Now, I know there will be the argument, well, don't see it on this. No, I'm not trying to do the comparison. All I'm looking at is each individual situation by itself. All I'm saying is, yeah, there have been some unjust moments that I've seen, but the outcry is right that was unjust. But you can't make something that wasn't an unjust moment because of a skin color. You can't do that. Right is right, wrong is wrong. It is what it is, and we can't be that way about it. But here's what really bothers me. And to African American, black people, don't get mad at me. You got to understand this. Because then on the flip side, I've seen where you take a white guy, he get killed. You happy that he got killed. What kind of mentality is that? This ain't no got to balance the scale thing. You're not even looking at it right. This is about every life is made in the image and likeness of God. Rich, poor, black, white, I don't care what your color is. And we ought to see this, that this is the fruit of sin. This is what it is. There's going to always be injustice. You can find a case over here for what you're making over here. Yeah, there are those moments that I've been angry because of what I saw. But at the same time, what I'm learning from Scripture and even what Job is saying, and reason why we're going to go back and we'll pick up there, is Job says, have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell? Job says, I didn't get excited when things happened to people that even though they did me wrong. I wasn't excited about that. Matter of fact, look at this. No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life and a curse. And you know what that is saying? I hope he get what he deserved. Because how many times have we done? I hope they get what they deserve. Oh, they gonna get what they deserve. Job says, I never said stuff like that. I never let that kind of stuff come out of my mouth. Why? Because love doesn't delight in that. And that's why he uses the comparison and he does the two together. When you look back up to the seven that we've done, he doesn't use a comparison like that. But now when you get down here, he says, but it rejoices in the truth. And we'll pick up there and start looking at some of those. But these things are challenging. Every one of us, don't think about, oh, I wish he or she was here. They need to hear. No, let's look at ourselves. Let's look at the characteristics that we've been going through and saying, you know what? This is one of those areas I'm certainly not. You're not perfect in any of them, but there are those areas that you can clearly see you need to strive to be better in. And it may be the area of, I got to share this one thing. and then I'm going to go. And there's one example. I talked to somebody this week. Because look at what we're leaving off and what we're picking back up. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. When we come back, I'm going to show you scriptures where Paul and Peter them are saying, hey, I rejoice when I heard about your walking in the truth. And he's going to be talking about love. And I was talking to somebody this week, and it doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth, right? I was talking to somebody this week who's been listening to the Bible studies, who said that they went to somebody and had to ask somebody for forgiveness, told them they were sorry because they were talking about the keeping no records of wrong. And Elaine could tell you, I'm not an emotional guy, but I had to tell this person, I said, you almost bring me to tears. Because see what I was rejoicing because you rejoice in the truth. When somebody is trying to do it the right way or do the things of God, it's something about that, and I believe it's the spirit that makes you, because I felt like the ducks or the whales in my eyes begin to well up just to know. I was rejoicing that somebody saying, you know what, I want to do it God's way. And I know, and you guys at home, bear with us. Again, Bible study is not a, hey, I got to be finished by this particular thing. It's our study. We're going through it. Please, I appreciate your questions and your concerns and your comments, and we'll continue to get through it. Short chapter. And again, this is the most important subject there is, the subject of love, because that's the biggest problem that we got right now. Because if everybody understood it, for the believers, then we'd solve many, many, many of our problems. But we do, that's our time tonight. Thank you guys so much for tuning in. Thank y'all, those who came. Please go back. There were still a lot of scripture references that were given. Go back and look at those as we come up to next week. So we got to be patient. We got to be kind. We don't boast. We're not jealous. Love is not unbecoming towards others, right? We're not easily angered, and we keep no records of wrong. And even now, we kind of dipped our foot in. Love, it doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in good. Examine ourselves against this. Examine yourself. Not examine your husband, your wife, your son, your child. Examine yourself. It's when we allow the Spirit to remove the speck out of our eyes, he helps us see clear. The plank out of our eyes, he helps us to see clear about the specks in others. Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you, God, for our time together and for all those who come, God. God, thank you for bringing some clarity to the subject, God. I pray that you will continue to open our eyes to its truth. I pray that our faith will be made stronger, that we will trust you, God, that we would, as you allow circumstances and situations to come in our lives, that your word will come back to our mind, that your spirit will speak to our hearts, God, that here is a moment that I can honor you, that I can do what's pleasing in your sight by showing agape love, the same love that you showed me, the love that you first demonstrated towards me. You sent your son, he died for me, and it's the least I can do is now be merciful to others. And I pray, God, that each day it becomes a focus and a desire of those who name your name, that they would strive to be exactly who you said we could be in you, trusting and in your strength, and that you will bring to pass all that you have willed for us. So I thank you for them again, God. May your favor and blessings abide upon them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.